Lord, that the God of the universe would come down and be one, be with us and be for us to speak to us from your word. Lord, we pray that as we hear from your word, we pray that we would be given hearts that are changed by the gospel, that are renewed by the Holy Spirit, Father, and that are chastened to do your will. Lord, we pray that we would be doers and not listeners only, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
If you're thankful for God's grace from beginning to end, say amen. Amen. I love that passage about the God's grace we just sang there. You know, it was grace that makes us what we are. It's by grace that we stand. You and I will never get over the grace of God. Forevermore, we'll be singing about the blood of the Lamb and Christ who died and Christ who lived and all the things that come along with the gift of Jesus Christ. Turn with me if you have your Bible, and I hope you did bring your Bible this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. And Pastor Tom and I are bringing a message this morning at both campuses to encourage the hearts of graduates. But I think our graduates all left, didn't they? We'll have to work out that detail next year. But we've all graduated from something, right? And so this morning, the message I have is not just for graduates, though. It's for all of us who face life. Life happens, and we need a God who has our future in his hands. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Matthew chapter 6 is where we are. The 25th verse was where we'll begin reading. I know Pastor Mark just had you to sit down, but I'm going to ask you to stand back up in honor of the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 6 and the 25th verse says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value than they? Of which you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Let's pray. Father, we pray you'd bless the reading of your word this morning to our hearts. God, we want to center our life on Jesus Christ. And if we're going to do that, we're going to have your word and your spirit. And so this morning, God, we pray that they would work in tandem to take us and mold us and make us into what you would have us to be, Father, that we would be full in Christ. Excuse me. Father, we thank you for your goodness and mercy. And if there's one here this morning who is yet to trust Christ as Savior and Lord, Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit would touch them and they would come running to the cross of Christ in love. Father, would you bless our graduates? We're so thankful for all the ones that are here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Got my cough button. I need my cough button up here. Well, you know, as you think about graduations as coming up and all the things with that, it is an honor. Don't forget that Pastor Mark graduated from Southern Seminary on Friday. How about a round of applause for him as well? With his Master of Divinity from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. I know the church recognized him a few weeks ago, but anyway, so glad to just do that again. But every May is a time of great celebration, a time of reflection as graduates come along. In one sense, if you remember those days, you feel like your life is ending. Because everything you've done for the past 13 years, right? You go to bed, you get up, you fight with the alarm clock, you fight with mom and dad, you hide under the covers, you do all those things. Maybe you get on the bus eventually, eat a little breakfast hopefully before you get there, or somebody drives you. But your whole routine, you're interacting with students and teachers and all that stuff, your entire life pretty much revolves around that school. And in just a few days, these young folks are going to graduate. And you remember those days as well. Whether you loved every minute of it or maybe it was just a grind every day. My wife's dad said that he went in the front door and right out the back. That's where he went to school. The front door and right out the back. Whether you loved it or it was a grind, it's ending soon and life is going to change. And in a real sense, there's an underlying grief beneath the joy of the occasion. But for graduates also, it feels like the beginning in a sense too. You've got that mixture of joy and grief. So there's that aspect of joy as well as you're about to be launched into actual adulthood and all that comes with it. But my hope this morning is simply to bring some encouragement to us that we would not be anxious. That we would see what life has in store for us, how we're to live. Everybody, I'm going to just share maybe a little bit of the secret to life. I've never met anybody. Maybe y'all have, but I've never met anybody who says, man, I just hope my life is a train wreck. I just can't wait for my life to be a failure. I can't wait to face trial and tribulation and cursing and all those things. I've never met anybody like that. Everybody wants to have a blessed life, don't they? Here's the key, and this is the point for this morning's message. And this is not just for graduates. This is for every one of us. Whatever you do, keep God first in your life. Whatever you do, keep God first in your life. That's exactly what the Lord in this famous Sermon on the Mount is telling us right here in verse 33. Look at verse 33 with me. It says this, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's a command to every one of us, not just to graduates, to every single one of us, that we're to seek first the kingdom of God. You know, for graduates here in just a little while, the training wheels of mom and dad are going to come off. And that's the way sometimes we need to think about moms and dads, right? I mean, we never get rid of mom and dad like we do training wheels. But in a sense, there's a point when we take them off, right? And then we ride ourselves. And think about that. Right now, Elijah, my five-year-old, his brother had a friend come over. And he wanted to ride Elijah's bike. And so what does Zach do? Well, he got in Dad's old building and got the wrenches out and took off Elijah's training wheels. And Elijah's pretty upset about it because now we've boxed up everything and we don't know where the bolts and the training wheels are for his bike. So I said, I guess you're just going to have to learn to ride it without them, okay? He's a little bit nervous. But in just a little while, think about it. I keep telling him, son, in just a little while, you're going to get this down. In just a little while, I'm going to be pushing along with you and you're just going to keep pedaling. And I tell him, just keep pedaling, because it's when you stop pedaling that you fall, right? It's the same thing in life, y'all. Whenever you fall is when God stops being first in your life. That's when you have the wreck. That's when everything falls apart and you get skin up and scraped and maybe injured. It's when you quit pedaling the bike that you fall, and it's when you keep when you quit putting God first in your life, that's when you fall as well. And so our text here gives us at least three reasons to keep God first in our lives. The first one is just simply this: not everything is of equal importance. And that's absolutely the truth. Not everything is of equal importance. Jesus helps us see this truth, again, particularly in verse 33. Look at it again with me. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do you see there how He's saying some things are more important than others? Seek this first, and these other things. Different things have different weights in life. Some are weightier than others. Some are more important than others. In the context here, what is He saying? He's saying that God and godliness is the most important thing in our lives. It's more important than what we drink. It's more important than what we eat. It's more important than what we wear. Friends, God and godliness is the most important thing in our life. They're more important than what college you're going to go to, or what you're going to major in, or who hires you for a job, or what your GPA is, or what the number on your W-2 at the end of the year is. All that pales in comparison to God and godliness in your life. They're so much more important even than who you will marry and how many kids you'll have. God and godliness. That's what Jesus tells us right here. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These are the greater and more important things. These are the weightier things. But look at the promise. Finish up there. Look at the promise in 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things, all these other things will be added to you. Jesus didn't tell us to seek the kingdom of God and just forget about everything else, right? Because we need things, right? We're not just spirit. We're body too, right? So we need food. We need drink. We need a place to live. We need clothes on our backs. But Jesus says you've got to prioritize. You and I have to put the first things first. Worry most about keeping God first. And then he's going to take care of the lesser things. He's going to take care of those things that we often worry about the most. One of these lesser things is your career path. And a lot of us are already in that. Others of you still in elementary school, high school. Maybe you're wondering, what am I going to be when I grow up? What do I want to be? Especially for those who are graduating. I mean, they've been trying to figure out what to do, what they want to be when they grow up. Doctors, lawyers, teachers, professional wrestler. I don't know what they want to be. Whatever it is, though, here's the key to it all. The question is not, what do I want to be when I grow up? That's an important question. But the other important, the question that's more important than that is, who do I want to be like when I grow up? And the answer, according to the scripture, is Jesus Christ. Amen? He's the one that we're to be like. Jesus created us to be like him. Jesus took on flesh and lived and died so that we would be like him. Jesus rose again from the dead that we would be like him. He ascended to heaven and sits right now at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, making intercessions for us that we might be like him. And Jesus is coming again to make all things new, including us, that we once and for all will be like him. Man, be a doctor, be a lawyer, be a farmer, be a factory worker. Whatever it is that your heart wants and whatever you can do to provide for your family that is a godly, moral living, do it. I'm not saying it doesn't matter. I'm just saying it ain't as important as being like Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. Not everything is of equal importance. Whatever you do, keep God first in your life. That's the first reason. The second reason we see here in the text as well is that the Lord is concerned about you. The Lord is concerned about you. Isn't that an amazing thought? That the God of the universe, that he's mindful of us. That he's mindful of us, sinners. Human clay, but a speck in the expanse of the universe. The God of the universe is mindful of us. That thought right there blew King David's mind. If you want to flip with me, if you're a quick flipper, flip with me to Psalm 8. If not, you can just listen. But if you're a quick flipper, flip to Psalm 8, 1 through 4. And I want you to watch David's mind get blown at the fact that God is mindful of him. The Bible says this. Psalm 8, 1 through 4. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you've established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? It blew his mind when he looked at everything else and how beautiful it was and how great it was and how expansive it was. He said, I can't believe it that you're mindful of little old me. But guys, that's the truth. You see, here in our text, we see that the Lord is deeply concerned about us and for us. Look at verse 33 again. Before verse 33 comes verses 25 through 32. So let's look at those. This is where Jesus makes it abundantly clear. Verse 25 through 32. We're going to read it again just so it is soaking into our spirit this morning. And here he gives us a lesser to greater argument. He's going to point to something lesser to make his point, because he's saying we're greater than these lesser things. Look at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Did you see what I was pointing to here? That God is concerned for us. He's concerned about us. He's concerned about birds. He's concerned about little lilies and grass and all those things that you're just going to mow down later on and rake up. And if he's concerned about these lesser things, Jesus says, then you can rest assured that he's concerned about us, his special creatures who bear his own image. If he loves birds and he's concerned for birds, you better believe he's concerned about you and me. You better believe it. Jesus says it this way in Luke chapter 12, 6 through 7. He says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. No ball jokes, I'm not going to make it. Because, I'm getting in with you, okay? I mean, you know how. Even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. You see, let's be honest. Anxiety and fear is really a manifestation, a symptom of doubt. It's a lack of faith. You're just not sure if the Lord is really concerned. I mean, is he really mindful of me? You may wonder. And so we wring our hands and we bite our nails and we worry about this and that, and we put our trust in other things, which begin to take the position of God in our lives, and we end up acting like pagans who know not the God of the universe. As Jesus said, oh, we of little faith. Let's be honest. You read the Old Testament, wasn't this always Israel's problem? I mean, is God really concerned about us? I mean, I know we're the covenant people. I know all this, you know, they knew all that stuff. But yet, is God really concerned? Let's go build a golden calf instead. Is God really concerned? Let's build an Asherah pole. Is God really concerned? Then let's go put images of Baal in our gardens and hope that maybe he will bring rain and good fruit and vegetables, right? It was always this thing going on. But don't miss verse 32 here in our passage. Look at it. Verse 32, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. What does that mean? That means the Lord is concerned. He knows exactly what you need. He's not blind. He's not forgotten you. He's not too busy. He's not on other business or on a vacation. He's not apathetic. He is concerned about us. But you know what? He's not a concierge that jumps when we ding the bell. In God's timing and in God's wisdom, God will provide. You got to trust him. You got to rest in him. You got to wait on him. Whatever you do, keep God first in your life, because the Lord is concerned about you. And then finally this morning, here in the text, the final reason to keep God first in your life, whatever you do, is that the Lord will provide for you. How many of y'all have seen that in your life? Just look around for a minute. Keep those hands raised. If you've seen God provide in your life, there's a witness, there's a testimony right here. Right here in this congregation, that God will provide. Don't miss the last part of verse 33 again. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then here it is. and all these things will be added to you. In other words, the Lord will provide. He will. He will. It's one thing to be concerned, but it's another thing to actually do something about it, right? I'm concerned about a lot of things, but there are a lot of things I don't have the power to make a difference about. But we must never forget that the one who is concerned, God, is also the sovereign God of the universe. He's the God who can do all things. He's the God who does whatever he pleases. He's the God that accomplishes all of his holy will. He's the God who causes all things to work after the counsel of his will. This is the God who is concerned about us. He ain't just some wimpy God who's frustrated by impotence. He's the almighty God of the universe who spoke and creation leapt into existence, and he continues to keep it in existence. That's the power of God. That's the God who is concerned about you, and it's also the God, without a doubt, who can provide for you and who has promised to provide for you. Praise God. That's the promise he's given us, church. That's the promise again. So look back. We just read 25 through 33. But look at verse 26. Notice how he provides for the birds. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Look at verse 28 and 29. Jesus tells us how God provides for the flowers and the grass. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If he provides for these, he will certainly provide for you and me, because he loves us and he values us much higher than birds or grass. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Whatever you do, keep God first in your life. Now, the graduates right now, they have their entire life set before them. I mean, I don't know how long it is the Lord will let them live. I don't know how long the Lord will let me live, okay? I know it's in his hands. They've got their whole life before them. But every day, just like for you and me, it's an opportunity to make a choice. Is God going to be first, or is he going to be somewhere down the list? Is he going to be first, or is he going to be second, third, fourth, on down the list? I pray that you and I would always keep God first in our lives. If not, at the end of your life, you'll be haunted by thoughts of what might have been. What might have been if I'd only kept God at this stage in my life first? Or what might have been if I'd only kept God first during that event? And as you well know, regret is awful. It's awful. There was a 19th century poet, John Greenleaf Whittier. He captured the sting of regret. Here's what he said toward the end of this poem. It was called Maud Muller. It was about two people who wondered sadly what might have been if only they had made some different choices. And here's what Whittier wrote. He wrote this. He said, God pity them both and pity us all who vainly the dreams of youth recall. And then here's the real punch. For of all sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest are these: it might have been. Beloved, keep God first in your life so that you don't have to worry about what might have been, that you would rest in his abundance. And maybe you're here this morning and you are apart from Jesus Christ. You've never turned from sin. You've never turned from self. You've never turned and placed your faith and your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ. God at this very moment is extending grace. He's extending mercy to you. And he's saying, everyone who will call on the name of the Lord, everyone who will repent and believe, everyone who will receive the gospel of Jesus Christ can be saved. I just talked about what might have been. I can't imagine on the day when you die and you stand before Jesus, one of your greatest regrets will be not taking Christ as Savior and Lord. Friend, if you're here this morning, don't wait to the end and say what might have been when you stand before God. God is saying now, today is the day of salvation. Today, take Christ as your Savior and Lord. And make God first in your life. And for those of us who are already in Jesus, may God always hold the priority in your life so that all these lesser things will fall into place. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord. We ask as the praise team comes that the Holy Spirit would continue to move, God, because I believe the Holy Spirit is already moving. Father, we ask that every one of us, wherever we are on our faith journey, whether we're with Jesus or we're not yet, God, would you touch our hearts this very moment? Father, for those of us that need to be encouraged to put God back as first, would you lead us in that, Father? And for those of us who have yet to even, for the first time, make God first, God, would you touch their heart? Father, open their eyes. Father, open their ears. Open their hearts, God, that they might know and see the beauty of Christ. And I pray this very moment in this invitation that they would walk the aisle, come forward, and I would love to help them come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. Father, would you just work in our midst? Move, God. We give this to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you all stand with us this morning? And the instructions are simple this morning. You'll hear me say this a lot. Be obedient to God in this moment. I don't know what he's calling. I don't know what he's asking you to do. But we invite you to be obedient to God. We don't do this out of tradition. We do this as a genuine opportunity for you to respond to the calling and the moving of the Holy Spirit. And so be obedient to God. As Pastor Mark begins to lead us in music, just step out, come forward. If you'd like me to pray with you, or the chairs are here where you can just get on your knees right here and pray to God. But just be obedient. I invite you to come. I'd love to see you right here to pray with you. Pastor Mark.